If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them to Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26. We can continue our study in the Abrahamson family. Can you say that? Abrahamson? Just put S-O-N on the end. I just ran across that. I thought it was kind of clever. Abrahamson family. They're a family, all right. Man, oh man. You know what one of the most amazing things to me about God is? He just keeps on coming after us. He just keeps on calling us. He never gives up on us. He's faithful to His covenant. He will not compromise Himself or His character. And He will finish in His children what He begins. We read a while ago, Paul says, I'm confident of this thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad? In other words, our Heavenly Father will not stop sanctifying and purifying and perfecting and discipling and cleansing us until the day of Christ Jesus, when He comes with a shout. And that encourages me. Bill Gaither and them, they wrote a song years ago, He's Still Working on Me. Remember that song, honey? Make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the moon and Jupiter and Mars. I don't know where it goes after that. But anyway, He's still working on you. And we are a work in progress. Well, so in Genesis 25, we saw how Isaac and Rebekah began having children. And they were twins. How many of you got twins? I don't know what that's like. John. Where's Tim? Tim? Oh, there's Tim. He got twins. Some of you are a twin. Twins are unusual. These were unusual. We saw how that Isaac loved Esau. He's sort of a man's man. And Rebekah loved Jacob. He liked the softer things of life. He liked to live in tents and cook with his mother. I call him a mama's boy. That's probably unjustified, but nevertheless, favoritism in this family embittered the siblings against one another. And they each felt as though they were deprived of the other parent's affection. And so Jacob stole his older brother's birthright when he came in from a hunt and was exasperated and tired and needed some nourishment, and he was in the kitchen cooking. So he gave him some food on the condition that he would give him his birthright. I don't want to get into all that again, but from that day on, Esau despised and rejected his father, his mother, and his brother for a long period of time. His decline continued, and I just can't go there because I don't have time. But basically, just suffice it to say that his sin, his rejection of God's will, took him further than he wanted to go and kept him longer than he wanted to stay, just like sin always does. It's important that we as parents and grandparents work hard not to show favoritism in our families, because this is what happens. It embitters siblings against one another, or perhaps grown adults against one another. There are no perfect parents, so we need to be remembered to forgive our parents who were imperfect. And we're going to talk more about that in a moment. But here they are, they've got these two boys, and there's some time gap between at chapter 25 and the beginning of chapter 26. I don't know exactly how long it was, but there was a famine in the land in chapter 26, verse 1. Here's Isaac and Rebekah. A famine comes. Besides the famine that had occurred during the days of Abraham, so Isaac went to Gerar, same place his father went when there was a famine in his day, to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Stay in the land of which I shall tell you. sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and bless you, for to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath which I swore to your father Abraham. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and I will give your descendants all these things, and by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed me and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. You know, I was reading through this passage again this morning, and look at it. It wasn't, the blessings were not coming based solely upon Isaac's obedience. It was coming because of Abraham's obedience. God was in pursuit of Isaac now. Abraham was dead, and God was fulfilling his covenant to his people through Isaac. So in the Abrahamson family, there's dissension and animosity and drama, drama, drama. Now a famine. What do you do? What do you do when hard times come? You remember the promises of God. Did you notice them? God told Isaac, "You're in a famine, but I will be with you. I will bless you. I will give this land to you. I will establish my covenant with you, just as I promised. I will multiply you. I will give your descendants this land. I will bless all the nations through you. All the nations of the earth will be blessed of you." In hard times, beloved, remember the promises of God. A little boy and his father went to the country store one day. Boy, that brings back some sweet memories, the country store. And when they're about to leave, the store owner called the little boy over to himself and said, "Little boy, you want some candy? It's free. Reach in this jar and get you a handful of candy." And the merchant said, "Go ahead, get some." And he just stood there and he looked at the jar and he looked at his father and he looked at the jar and he said, "Go ahead and get you some candy, son." He looked at his father. He looked at the jar. He looked at his father. Finally, the father said, "Okay." He reached his hand in there and got him a big handful of candy, gave it to the little boy, and then went out and got in the pickup truck and said, "Why didn't you just reach your hand in the jar and get some candy?" He said, "Because your hand's bigger than mine, and I knew that you..." Smart kid. When you are facing difficulties, take your hands off and give them to God. Cast your cares upon the Lord, because he cares for you. You know, God is able to do far abundantly above all that we can imagine or comprehend according to the power that is at work within us through Christ Jesus. Notice what he said in verse 3. Look at these blessings. He says, do not go down to Egypt. In other words, don't go where I've told you not to go. Don't go back to bondage. Don't go back to the past. Forget what lies behind and press on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is the way Paul put it. Because here in Canaan, he said, is where the blessings will flow. If you go down to Egypt, the blessings will stop. You'll be on your own. So often when hard times come, people run from God rather than to God. What do you get when you squeeze a lemon? Lemon juice. When you're squeezed in the pressures of life and the difficulties of life, what comes out of you? You run from God? Do you blame God or do you fully trust God? I've been on both sides of this thing, haven't you? I mean, let's just be honest. I mean, there's sometimes when I don't have a clue what God's doing. When I'm suffering, I'm saying, "God, what are you doing? It's me. Remember me." But be careful that you don't blame God or question him. Ask yourself the question, why am I following God in the first place? Am I just following God so that I can get out of him what I want? Or am I following God because I love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, no matter what my circumstances are? Can I trust God in the hard times, or can I just trust Him when things are going well? Oh, well, preacher, you know, that's just Old Testament stuff. Really? Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Hold your hand there and look over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long like sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I'm convinced, listen to this, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If that don't bless, I don't know what to do with you. I am with you always, He said. Remember the promises of God. When hard times come. In 1989, there was an earthquake in Armenia. It only lasted 4 minutes, and 30,000 people lost their lives. After that deadly tremor ceased, a father raced to an elementary school to save his son. When he arrived, he saw that the building had been leveled. As he looked at the massive stones and rubble, he remembered a promise he had made to his child. No matter what happens, I'll always be there for you. Driven by his own promise, he found the area closest to his son's room and began to pull back the rocks. Other parents arrived and began sobbing for their children. It's too late, it's too late, there's no use, they're all gone, they're dead, you can't help. Even the police officers were encouraging him to give up, give it up. But he refused. 8 hours went by, 16 hours went by, 24 hours went by. The father kept digging, 32 hours went by, and finally 36 hours went by. His hands were raw and bleeding, and his energy was depleted, but he refused to quit. 38 hours, he pulled back a boulder and heard his son's voice. He called his boy's name, "Arman, Arman! It's me, Dad, it's me!" And then the boy added these priceless words, "I told the other kids not to worry. I told them if you were alive, you'd save us. And when you saved us, you'd save us all because you promised no matter what, I'll always be there for you." Listen, that's just a human being. That's just an earthly father keeping his promise to his son. How much more so is God Almighty able to keep his promises to you? How much more? Human words cannot express how much more. When hard times come, believe the promises of God. Live your life as though the promises are absolutely true. Because in the blessings of God flow in the place of obedience. Well, Brother Don, anybody could have come up with that. Yeah, I know. We always say, don't the blessings of God come in obedience? And everybody says, oh, yeah, yeah. Everybody knows that, really? I talk to people all the time that expect the blessings of God while living in open disobedience to God. Then when they don't get what they ask for, they blame him. They say he's unfair, he's unjust. Why is God doing this to me? Why is God allowing this to happen to me? They feel like victims for God. It's possible in the realm of this thinking that disobedience results in loss of blessings. Disobedience also results in chastisement or discipline from the Lord. But listen, God is still working on you. There are promises in the Word of God that if we obey Him, even when it's hard, that we'll benefit. In James chapter 1, it says, consider it joy when you encounter various trials. Why? Because the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance produces faith, so that you may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. If you lack wisdom, ask God. When you're in the midst of suffering, ask God for wisdom, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. That man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded in all his ways and unstable in all his ways. Here's a scenario. This is what I've experienced in my life. When the difficulties come, I say, oh God, help me. Oh God, I'm calling out to you. Please help me. And then I go do what I was going to do to start with. That's double-mindedness. Single-mindedness is this. God, I'm in these circumstances. I love you. I'm going to stand in obedience to you no matter what. Your word says this. You know what faith is? Living your life as if the Bible is literally true when it doesn't feel like it is. When you stand fast on God's word no matter what. That's faith. Double-mindedness is looking at the Word of God and what it says, and then you get filled with anxiety and you get filled with fear and you run away from God. You run back to Egypt instead of running to God. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I better not chase that rabbit. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Hear that. Paul is faced with tribulations his whole earthly ministry. Every city he went into, they beat him and run him out of town. Tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You know why a lot of believers don't have hope? Because they've never stood in obedience in the difficulties. They've always taken those difficulties back from God and said, I'll fix this myself, I'll call on you later. Woo! That's not somewhere you want to go. We've all been there. Eugene Peterson wrote a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And here's what he says. It's not difficult in our world to get a person interested in the message of the gospel. It is terrifically difficult to sustain the interest. Millions of people in our culture make decisions for Christ, but there's a dreadful attrition rate. Many claim to have been born again, but the evidence for mature Christian discipleship is slim. In our kind of culture, anything, even news about God, can be sold if it is packaged freshly. But when it loses novelty, it goes on the garbage heap. There is a great market for religious experience in our world, but there's little enthusiasm for the patient acquisition of virtue little inclination to sign up for a long apprenticeship in what earlier Christians called holiness. People question God in the midst of conflict. What we need to realize is God may be closer in the times of conflict than He is at any other time. When we think that God is far, far away, He may be nearer than ever. You know, the darkest time of day is right before the dawn. When you're in difficulty, stand on the promises of God. When you're in difficulty, be obedient to God. Irwin McManus is the pastor of Mosaic Church in Los Angeles. He tells a story about his son, Aaron, who was 5 or 6 years old when he began asking his father, "What does God's voice sound like?" He didn't know how to answer him. But years later, or a few years later, Aaron went off to his first junior high camp. In the middle of the week, he said, "I went up with another pastor to see the kids. When I got there, I learned that Aaron had started to assault another kid, but was held back by his friends. But he was unrepentant and wanted to leave camp. So he got all his stuff together, and when I showed up, he shoved it into the car. I asked him for one more talk before we actually left. So we went out in the forest. We sat on two big rocks in the middle of the woods. And I said, 'Aaron, is there any voice inside you telling what you should do?' He said, 'Yes.' 'What's the voice telling you?' 'That I should stay and work it out.' 'Can you identify that voice?' 'Yes.' 'It's God.'" And Irwin said, "That's the moment I've been waiting for." "Aaron," I said, "do you realize what just happened? You heard God's voice. He spoke to you from within your soul. Forget everything else that has happened. God spoke to you, and you were able to recognize Him." He said, "I'll never forget Aaron's response. 'Well, I'm still not doing what God said.'" Then I explained to him that that was his choice, but this is what would happen. And listen to this. This is great. "If he rejected the voice of God coming from deep within and chose to disobey His guidance, his heart would become hardened and his ears would become dull. If he continued on this path, there would be a day when he would never again hear the voice of God. There would come a day when he would deny that God even speaks or has ever spoken to him. But if he treasures God's voice, however it comes to him, through the Scriptures, through his conscience, and responds to him in obedience, then his heart would be softened and his ears would always be able to hear the whisper of God in his soul." So Aaron chose to stay. If he had chosen differently, he would have begun the path toward nominal discipleship. Hear that, nominal discipleship. Perhaps he never would have rejected the faith overtly. He might have even chosen to be a faithful attendee of a church somewhere and been, by everyone's estimation, a good man, but he would no longer be a close follower of Jesus. Something to think about, huh? So here's Rebecca and Isaac going to Gerar. I don't know where he got that idea. And after all the drama they'd been having, Isaac certainly needed some encouragement. His sons weren't getting along. His favorite son had pretty much gone his own way. So God came to him to encourage him. And Isaac made a good decision. Look back in Genesis 25, or 26 rather, verse 6. So Isaac lived in Gerar. That was in the Promised Land. He did not go to Egypt. Here's the last thing. Am I all right? Oh, man, I got lots of time. Amen. Here's the last thing. When hard times come, avoid the sins of your fathers. Yikes. Isaac went to Gerar. Verse 8. It came about that when he'd been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window. I'm sorry, I skipped verse 7. Excuse me, verse 7. When the men of the place asked about his wife, he said, "She's my sister." You remember hearing that story before? "She's my sister." He was afraid to say, "She's my wife," thinking the men of the place might kill me so they can have her, because she's beautiful. And it came about when he'd been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out through a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was caressing his wife, Rebekah. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, certainly she is your wife. How then did you say she's my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I said I might die on account of her." And all the women's blood is starting to boil. Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech charged all the people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now let's look back at what Abraham did. Well, let me just tell you. In Genesis chapter 12, Abraham did the same thing. He went to Egypt. He left the promised land after God told him not to ever leave the promised land. And he went to Egypt, and they wanted her for themselves. Pharaoh and his court wanted Sarai. Then he found out God came to him, to Pharaoh, in the middle of the night and said, "Don't lay a hand on that woman, because she is the wife of Abram. And if you touch her, I will kill you." And then in chapter 20, he did it again. He went to Gerar, the same place that Isaac went, and the same thing happened again. And now here's Isaac doing the same thing again. When you're in hard times, avoid the sins of your father. The sins of the father are passed from one generation to the next. We not only inherit their sin nature from Adam, but we inherit the sins of our earthly fathers to some degree. So then, are we doomed to keep on repeating the sins of our father? No. But when hard times come our way, we may be tempted to repeat what we've heard or seen our fathers do when they went through hard times. Now, just as an aside, parents, it's not always wise to tell your children about all the disobedient things you did in your life. Why plant a seed of corruption in the mind of your children? Well, that's just part of my testimony. Listen, they don't have to know the gory details. They don't need to know all that stuff. Don't defile innocent minds with your past sins. Why? Because they may repeat the same mistakes we made or commit the same things we committed. There's something about doing that that in their minds causes them to think, well, my parents did it, got away with it, or my parents did it and they seem okay now. But let me tell you something. There's no sin that's worth repetition. Amen? That's a simple truth. No sin worth repetition. Are we doomed to repeat the sins of our fathers? No, because in Christ, God promises us he will never leave us nor forsake us. In Christ, we received all the blessing he's been given by God the Father. In Christ, it is yes and amen to the glory of God forever and ever. In Christ, the power of sin is broken. If you're a Christian today, you have the power to overcome sin. I never will forget one time a lady told me, she said, "I have to sin because I have a sin nature." Not if you're a Christian. You don't have to. You inevitably will, but you don't have to. It's not a requirement that you have a sin nature that you have to sin. It doesn't matter who your daddy was when you're in Christ. It doesn't matter what sins you've committed in the past. In Christ, there is forgiveness, restoration, reconciliation, righteousness, and redemption, and a whole list of other adjectives. We need to stop moping around like we're defeated. We have victory. We're overcomers. Your conqueror king, Jesus, has overcome sin and death and the grave. Your King Jesus is able to do far beyond all you can imagine or think according to the power that works within you as a Christian. You're a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. In Christ, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Don't return to the bondage of Egypt. Don't return to the bondage of sin when hard times come. One more story and I'm done. I love stories, don't you? 24-year-old Danny Simpson was sentenced to 6 years in jail for robbing a bank. Danny got 6 years in the clink for stealing $6,000, $1,000 a year. But the gun he used in the robbery wound up in a museum. The .45 caliber Colt semi-automatic turned out to be an antique made in 1918 by the Ross Rifle Company. His pistol was worth up to $100,000 in the collector's market. Some of y'all got that. Some of you didn't. If Danny Simpson had known what he had in his hands, he would not have had to go to jail. He could have had $100,000 in his hand, but he took $100,000 pistol and stole $6,000 and spent 6 years in prison for it. Do you know that's the way a lot of Christians live? Spend their lives searching for God's power and presence, not realizing it's already in your hands. He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's bow for prayer. Lord, I pray when hard times come, you'd help us to remember your promises. When hard times come, Lord, that we'd stand fast in obedience. And when hard times come, we'd avoid the sins of our fathers or the sins of anyone else for that matter. Lord, we will never have any reason to look at the world around us with envy and covetousness because our inheritance is you. Lord, in you we have an inheritance where moth cannot destroy and rust cannot destroy that endures eternally. Lord, we have in you a precious prize possession. Lord, if we never see anything else but your face, it'd be sufficient reward for living through difficulties. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us today, would grant us repentance, help us to turn away from dealing with difficulties as the world does, and just be steadfast in you. And I pray, Lord, today for those who may not know you but are searching for answers to life's difficulties. I pray that you would convince them by your power today that you are the answer to those difficulties. They would fully and wholly trust in you. Lord, I pray that you would by your grace give all faith to turn away from sin and by faith to receive Christ as Savior and King. I pray for those, Lord, that may be looking for a church home, that they would consider Bethany Baptist Church. As you add to the church, Lord, we rejoice with you. And Lord, we love you. We ask you, Lord, to have your way in us. We know that, Lord, you are stronger than any trial, any difficulty that we will ever face in this life. We know, Lord, that apart from you, we can do nothing, but with you, all things are possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us. In his name we pray. Amen.